Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that Jesus lived the perfect human life. Remember, Jesus was 100% human. He was also 100% God. He wasn't 50-50, and he wasn't 100 of God and none of man, or vice versa. He was all God, but he was all man. And because of that, to say that Jesus lived the perfect human life should make us pay attention, because what he did is the example, the model, and the pathway for us who want to please him, because the way he lived his life is the way we should want to. Think about Christ's life. He lived in a whirlwind of activity. He was constantly eating, walking, talking, and sleeping with 12 men who never seemed to be able to leave him alone. He was sought out by vast crowds. He was nearly attacked by desperate individuals who just had to be with him and talk to him and touch him. He was chided, rebuked, and even scoffed at by his own family. He was the personal target of Satan. I mean, not very many of us could say that. He was the personal target of Satan. Satan tempted him. Satan tried to derail him. Satan would even enter people near Christ to drive them to destroy Christ. Jesus was also attacked by every demon that could be rounded up to scream at him, thrash around in front of him, seek to bother him. He was hounded by civil and religious authorities. They were always plotting, trying to catch him in what he said and take him off for punishment and ultimately for execution. In fact, his life was so full of people and ministry, he didn't even have a moment to stop and eat. That's what it says later in chapter 3. Yet in the midst of all that, of all the crush of people and all the flurry of activity and all the spiritual oppression, in the midst of all that, what did he look like? Peaceful, calm, serene, confident, moving forward, exactly in step with the will of God. Amazing. How did he do that? How did he live a serene, tranquil, confident, expectant life with all that going on? Well, if we follow him, we can find a secret. And though we, this morning, throughout our lives, can never be sinless, that facet of Christ's life, yet we can learn and follow his pattern for the perfect life in step with God's will. So Jesus, who lived a super full, ultra busy, demanding life, Jesus, every time he's seen in the scripture, is quiet, composed, and led by the Spirit. Jesus, who yes was God, but yet was man, was living the perfect human life. And what did that perfect life on earth have to keep it so strong? What was the secret? The secret is the time that Jesus chose to spend alone with God. We might call it solitude. Jesus spent time alone with God. Time in secret, time away from everything, time away from everyone else. You know, that would be hard if you have 12 people who eat every meal and sleep around you. And if you have people who, as soon as they think they see you, thousands of them come running to you. It takes a lot to be away from people and away from everything. But Jesus had time to be alone with God because Jesus wanted to be alone with God. There's a big difference. The people that lament and say, oh, I wish I could have time in the Word of God. I wish I could have time to commune with God. What they're saying is, those wishes are mere wishes. They're not acts of the will, because anything you and I want to do, we find a way to do. There are a few things in our life that we want that we don't somehow get to manipulate around to do our schedules if we want to do them. Well, Jesus found time no matter what was going on, and Jesus found a place no matter where he was to be alone with God. Let's read about that. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 35 to 39. Let's stand together, remain standing for prayer. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, Having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, teach us about the solitary place, the place of solitude this morning. Teach us the utter necessity from the life of Jesus to be alone with you, dear Father in heaven. And for your saints who stand before you this morning, may we choose to stop talking about it, lamenting, excusing our inabilities, and rather purposefully, volitionally, willfully choose this morning that if you, Lord Jesus, could not make it on this planet without solitude, time alone with your Father in heaven, how do we think that we can make it? And maybe the spiritual barrenness and dryness and emptiness that we feel from time to time could be directly correlated to our lack of finding a place and making the time to be alone with you. Teach us from your word, challenge our hearts. Help us to be not merely hearers, but doers this morning of solitude, time alone with you, O God. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we ask you to prompt our hearts to do this. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want to remind you that Jesus had to be alone with God. Jesus wanted to be alone with God. And Jesus found the time and the place to accomplish that, no matter what was going on around him. This morning, we can revitalize our walk in this old world by starting or by restarting a habit of cultivating time alone with God. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time alone with God. A songwriter once captured this idea of solitude by writing about the secret place where we can meet alone with God. Excuse me. This is what they said. "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place," excuse me, "of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God." You know, Jesus was spending this time alone with God because the pattern of the Old Testament was time alone with God. In fact, the little phrase, "wait on the Lord," all the way through the Old Testament books, is a culmination of 8 different Hebrew words that mean wait. I don't know if we realize the beautiful and the picturesque language of the Hebrew expression of waiting on God. Jesus learned to wait on God because it was a monumental theme of the Old Testament. Well, life was full on that Saturday. You say, what Saturday? Well, the Saturday that starts in verse 21. Remember, last week we covered one day in the life of Jesus Christ, and that day was a full day. It was a Saturday. It was a Sabbath day. We studied last week verses 21 to 34, and all those events, all those healings, all those miracles, all that action was one day. Jesus had gone from morning to night, giving of himself to all who would come to him. And how they had come. They came on donkeys, they came in carts, they came carried by family, they came surrounded by crowds, and multitudes who flocked to see the Messiah, the healer, and the friend of sinners had just mobbed him all day long. Verses 32 to 34, which we closed with last week, show that not only did Jesus spend the whole day, but the close of the busy day in verse 32, at even when the sun did set, another wave hit, and they came. So we might say this, that Capernaum, or Capernaum, was witness not only to more of Christ's miracles than any other spot on earth, and not only heard more sermons in and around Capernaum than any other place during his whole ministry, but it is also here at Capernaum and at some spot outside the town that we discover the lifelong secret habit. The habit that gave Jesus the power, the serenity, the peacefulness, the assurance, the confident power and strength to live a life filled with giving. It was because Jesus had cultivated the discipline of solitude. Jesus had perfected the art of getting alone with God. And if anybody didn't need it, in our estimation, it would be him. He would be the classic one to sleep in. I mean, you wrote the Bible, what do you need to read it? You know what I mean? It's like, what would he be doing needing time with God? But as our perfect example, he calls each of us this morning to do the same. We must learn to seek and we must learn to find a solitary place in our life regularly to get alone with God. Well, was this a regular part of Christ's life? Yes. From start to finish, Jesus constantly cultivated time alone with God. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back with me to Matthew 14, and we're going to go from Matthew to John. Matthew chapter 14. You might want to mark these in your Bible, and every time you read through it, remind yourself, if Jesus needs time alone with God, so do I. But Matthew 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain. I've already told you, the mountain around Capernaum is a very, very special place to be. It's a moving spot even to this day. To think of Jesus going up in the mountain by himself to pray. He wanted to be alone, and he wanted to commune with God. Now you say, wait a minute, where does the scripture fit in all this? Well, did you know every recorded prayer of Jesus Christ quotes a phrase or an entire passage of scripture? Oh, there's another secret of his life. He didn't wing it. God the Son spoke back to God the Father the words that God the Spirit had breathed out through the prophets. Why did he have to do that? Anything he said was scripture, because he wanted to give us a pattern. And that's why the greatest saints of all the ages, when you read their writings, their journals, and find out how they prayed from the reservoir of the scriptures. They didn't wing it. They didn't just whatever came to their mind, just let it flow. They reflected back the Word of God. And so Jesus, Matthew 14, 23, went up to the mountain by himself in solitude to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Solitude. Keep going to Mark chapter 6. We've already done Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, which we read this morning. We'll come back there. But Mark 6 and verse 46, Jesus, after a very busy day, after ministering in verse 46, he sent them away and he departed to the mountain to pray. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He was alone in the land and he saw them straining at rowing. Mark 6, 48. So Jesus is not only alone with God, God the Son, alone with God the Father, using the words that the Spirit of God had inspired to pray and conform him every step to the will of his Father in heaven. But he's also keeping track of his disciples. And this is a beautiful picture of how Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, ever lives to pray for us. That's why it's so tragic for people that settle for anything less than that. Did you know there's a whole multitude of people in our world that settle for mere fallen, sinful humans to pray for them? I'm talking about the saints, you know, and the little saint you glue on your dashboard or wear around your neck. I don't need a saint to pray for me. I have God, the Son, whoever lives, to intercede for me. And I'll tell you what, no saint can know where I am or hear my words, but Jesus Christ, from that mountain, could see those disciples through the dark, through the storm, through the waves, and through into their very innermost spirit. And he knew their fears, their feelings. And as you know the story, he came walking to them. And we're going to cover that in the future. Okay, Luke chapter 4. Next book, Luke 4. Is this a habit in your life, Lord Jesus? Yes, Luke 4. And verse 42. Now, when it was day, light had started coming, the sun rising. He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Jesus couldn't even pray. I mean, they were interrupting him. But to get a head start, he had mind over mattress, you know what I mean, and got up and went out into the desert place. And when those people finally woke up and, you know, got to it, they found he wasn't there with his disciples, and the disciples were kind of shocked he was gone too. And they all went in ever-widening circles from the town looking for him, and they found him. Next one is in chapter 6, verse 12 of Luke, 6:12. And it came to pass in those days he went out to, and there it is again, the mountain. You notice that sometimes he goes to a deserted place, but this the mountain, it's with the article, it's a specific place the disciples knew he resorted to. And I really believe that's the great outcropping of rock above Capernaum called the Arbel. But he went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then when it was day, verse 13 says he called his disciples. So Jesus not only needed time to be alone with God to renew, to refresh, and to just be completely in step with the Father. He says, I came to do thy will. But also as a pattern for us, he got alone with God before momentous events in his life. Very significant. Look at Luke 22. Remember I said this is at the beginning of his ministry? Well, this is at the end of his ministry too. Jesus' entire life was encompassed with solitude alone with God. Luke 22, verse 39, we'll see Jesus at the closing hours of his earthly ministry. And coming out, that is of the Last Supper, the Passover Seder that he turned into our communion, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, look at this, as he was accustomed. Jesus had a habit. His habit was withdrawing, removing himself, departing from the activity, the crowds, the masses, the just flow of dust of all the events going on. He'd pull away from that. And wherever he was, in the north, he had his spot. In the south, he had his spot. Along the way, he had spots. When he came into town, he picked a spot where he could get alone, where he could beat the crowd and get the time and solitude he needed with the Lord God, his Father. And we know this is at Gethsemane, and we know that story. Look at chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the Gospel by John, chapter 6. And we could trace, I'm only giving you the big ones. There are many more that are implied, but these are just the big ones. Verse 15, therefore, this is Gospel by John 6:15. When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, here it is, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. His habit, his course was always this time of solitude. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and let's meditate on this truth. Notice the passion of Jesus is seen in this verse, and we've looked at it all over the Gospels, but Jesus had a passion, and it's seen in his pre-dawn solitude. His passion was, I want time alone with God. Why did he do that? Because the story of Saturday's river of miracles continues with the wonderful Sunday morning. Jesus only was able to go through a Saturday this torrent of miracles because he had the quiet communion that Sunday morning. This is the day after the Sabbath. It was just like this morning. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And Jesus, who had gotten as much sleep as he desired, awoke while it was dark, while everyone else was just sleeping in the house. And he noiselessly stole out of the room, found his way to a little cobblestone street of Capernaum. They're still there to this day. And soon was out of town and began climbing the hillside to that remote spot. Maybe it was a hidden hollow where he lifted up his soul. But there he enjoyed the ecstasy and joy. He said, Father, we share that communion we had before the foundation of the world. He enjoyed that time of loving and communing with his Father. Now you say, whoa, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was God. He is. He's God the Son. Now we don't understand how three persons can be one, God, and how they can talk to each other, be individuals, but yet be one essence. We don't understand all that. What we do know is Jesus adored and loved talking to his Father in heaven, and you couldn't keep him away from it. Dr. E. Stanley Jones once described time in God's Word in solitude and prayer as, listen, a time exposure to God. I like that. When we get alone with God, it's like we have a time exposure. We have a time to expose the light of the Word onto the photographic plate of our heart, a time to inscribe the likeness of Christ upon the canvas of our life and our soul, our visage. And he used the analogy, Dr. Jones did, of his life being like a photographic plate, which, when exposed to God, progressively bore a clearer image of God in keeping with the length of exposure. So I ask you, how clear a picture are you? How much time have you spent alone exposed to God with your heart? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass. That's what he calls the Bible, the glory of the Lord. So as we are before the radiance of the glory of God in this book, it's illumining our souls. And how much time alone with God, communing with him in his word, do we let the light imprint deeply on the plate of our heart? Well, what's your length of exposure? Jesus exposed his humanity to God as our perfect example. As God the Son, Jesus needed no more of the fullness of God. Colossians 2:8-9 says he was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was already the exact representation of God's nature, it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the exact representation of God the Father. But the reason for Jesus' prayers and time alone in solitude was to show he did not live his life as God the Son apart from God the Father. Dependence is what he showed. And Jesus came and lived and died constantly doing the will of God. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. John 14:10, rather, it is my Father living in me who is doing his work. He said, I come to do your will, O God. In the volume of the book, Hebrews 5 says, it's written of me, to do your will I come. Jesus shows us that intimate communion alone with God was needed to live a godly life full of power. No less is needed for us, but an overpowering argument in our lives to have solitude. Because solitude, time alone with God and his word, is the great necessity of our spiritual lives. We must be alone with God daily. We need to find times to get away alone. We need to get up early if that's what's necessary. Few of us are called to spend many hours in daily prayer, but all of us must spend some time alone with God. If it's impossible when the family's awake, pray before they get up. If you have no place you can do this at home, find a place. Go to a place on the way to work, on the way to school, at school, to pray in the anonymity of passing traffic. Just learn to get alone with God. I always remember the days when I was in seminary. I had four roommates, four men with all the noises they make, you know, and snoring and crashing, and when they come in at night, you know what it's like, terrible. But we lived in this little tiny apartment, and I remember I couldn't think or pray there, so daily I would get in my car, I would drive to the local shopping center, And I would park my car amidst all those cars where no one could see me with the windows down. And I'd plop my Bible on the steering wheel, and I'd read it there, blessedly alone and able to just commune with the Lord. Or sometimes a local park, sit on the bench and commune with God. Nothing would bother me there. Or I'd park my car on the way to school. It doesn't have to be hours and hours, but we need to spend time alone with God. We have to have that divine time exposure to God without interruption. Jesus did, and we need to. We need to begin small, but we need to spend that time. Well, the next thing, though, look at verse 36. Notice, though Jesus was out there all alone in this solitary place communing with God, he wasn't even safe there. Right? Look at verse 36. Like our world each day, Jesus was interrupted. And it says in verse 36, Simon and his companions went out looking for him. And when they found him, they said, hey, everyone's looking for you. Those disciples had stumbled out of Capernaum. They had combed the hills. And finally, they saw a little dot in the distance on a hillside. And they spotted Jesus. And perhaps with the magnificence of the panoramic view of the Arbel, when they found him, they began scolding him. The idea was, hey, Jesus, things are really rolling in our new ministry. Remember, he just called them a few days before. And he says, that's really rolling. People really are looking for you. After what you did last night, we need to go right back and capitalize on that great ministry. I mean, they had ideas. These guys were businessmen. But Jesus said, that's not the will of the Father. And only Jesus had bothered, after the swell of the night before of popularity and results, only Jesus had bothered to tune up and to recalibrate and to get in step for the new day with his Father in heaven. They didn't have time for that. They only had time to sleep. Only Jesus had made time to get alone with God. So Jesus speaks again with great confidence. Verse 38, let's go somewhere else. That's why I came, to go to all the villages. Dr. Kent Hughes captured this moment beautifully. Let me read a paragraph from his writings. That memorable Sabbath day and the Sunday that followed revealed wonderful things about the heart of Jesus. It revealed a heart of love and compassion. The outstretched hand to Simon's mother-in-law revealed the reflex of Christ's loving heart. This heart of Christ labored tirelessly to bring healing to needy men and women, and this is still true today. His healing heart was and is a heart that lived and lives in communion with God. In respect to us, his heart desires above all else that we experience the ultimate healing of the gospel. To those who do not know Christ, we hold up his healing heart. If you are not a believer, can there be anything more attractive than a heart that beats for you? And as believers, we need to permit the Holy Spirit to produce Christ's heart in us. If you do not know the reality of the heart of Jesus, you can know it. How? By coming alone in solitude and letting exposure to Christ conform you and me to his image. Well, this morning, quickly, how do we start cultivating time alone with God? Jesus demonstrated it to be our priority. Where do we start? Well, first, we get alone with God most readily by reading his word. Now, I think that's fascinating, and I collect missionary biographies. I actually have 150 missionary biographies, and when I read them, I try and figure out what they found as their source of strength and comfort as they lived in tents and in the deserts and on boats and all this, just normal people like us. And what I see is all of them come to the place where they concluded it was more important to start in the word to warm the heart before starting in prayer, which sometimes is, you know, our minds are wandering and get all sleepy and all over the place. But most of the missionaries and great servants of the Lord of the past start by reading the Bible, and that reading inflames their heart and causes them to rise in wondrous worship and communion with God. So we start by reading God's word. This is the voice of God, and we must listen. It's amazing a Christian can imagine that he or she can live a Christian life without regularly listening to God in the Bible. For it's impossible to do apart from the Word of God. Our minds are such we don't retain what we need to know. They need to be refreshed again and again. Some who have been believers for years have never read the Bible even once. And there are truths God has for us that we have not inconvenienced ourselves enough to discover. No wonder so many believers today are empty. What a difference reading the Word of God can make. Dr. Harry Ironside, a man of very little education, had great power. Why? His testimony was he had read the Bible through 14 times by the time he was age 14. His mark as a man of God is still on the city of Chicago and indeed the entire world. In fact, you and I can read the whole Bible through once a year just by reading 5 pages a day. You don't need to have some fancy chart. Just read 5 pages a day. It'll take you through the Bible. It's just normal. It's just a part of our lives. Start there, and within a year we'll have read the entire Bible. And we will learn to begin to get alone with God only when we take the time for God's Word to be seriously more important than our daily meals. Second, not only reading the Bible, but time alone in solitude with God also comes through memorizing the Bible. The great pastor of the past, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, was commented by his wife. And she was commenting on her famous preacher husband, and this is what she said, and I'll read her words. Someone once asked my husband, Dr. Barnhouse, how long it had taken him to prepare a certain sermon. His answer was 30 years and 30 minutes. He had immersed himself in the Bible from the time he was 15 years old when he memorized the book of Philippians, one verse a day, until he knew the whole book by heart. He went on to other passages. He felt it was not enough to learn by rote. He had to be learning by heart. Because when you loved it, you believed it. So, reading the Word of God, and then parts of the Word of God are so exciting that we want to memorize the Word of God. And we could do the same. We can begin with a verse, maybe even a verse a week. Just think of the change 52 verses in 1 year would make. Another great servant of the Lord, his name was Hudson Taylor. And I would say of Hudson Taylor that few have lived as stressful and frenetic a life as Hudson Taylor. He founded the China Inland Mission. But Taylor's life was lived in God's rest. Here's what his son said about the father. Hudson Taylor's son wrote a biography about his dad. And these are his beautiful words. Day and night, Dad had a secret. His secret was, roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house at Qingkiang might hear him at 2 or 3 in the morning. As Hudson Taylor would get out his little flint and he would be scraping it, making a spark and blowing it and lighting the wick of his little candle he carried with him everywhere. And when he got his little candle lit, he'd set it up and then he would open his Hebrew Bible and his Chinese Bible and he would, in the middle of the night for us, quietly, prayerfully compare the Hebrew and the Chinese so that that day his heart would be full of the Word of God. He did this in a traveling caravan house where he slept on straw mats filled with bugs, with the stench of the animals around him, as he would ride and be so sore, but yet he always had time to light his candle at 2 or 3 in the morning. This is what else he said. I would hear my dad whistling softly the refrain of his favorite hymn at 2 in the morning. Jesus, I am resting, resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I have found the sweetness of what thou art. He had learned for him that one life was possible. It was a life blessed by solitude with God. Finally, we can learn to be alone with God not only by reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible, but by meditating on the Bible. Now remember, you read to find great portions, and then those portions are actually brought right in to the heart by memorization, but then it continues to flow out of our lives in meditation as we turn that truth over and over again. Some of God's greatest warriors were those who meditated upon the Word of God. Meditating upon the Word of God brings us immediately into the presence of God, but so few are willing to pay the price. As the psalmist said, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? Meditates day and night, all throughout the day. I want to conclude with this, a final great servant of the Lord. His name was T.T. Studd. His life was like his grass hut. There were no doors to shut. C.T. Studd, the missionary, lived with and for his beloved pygmy tribes in Central Africa. How did he prepare to teach as many as 5,000 at a time? How did he get ready to disciple the scores of church leaders who came and would sit at the foot of his bed every morning so that when he awoke, there was a sea of black faces and white teeth waiting for him to open the book of God to them? How did he get ready for them? When he went to bed at night, he was surrounded by them sleeping around his cot, and when he woke up, they were all sitting there looking at him with their big glistening white teeth. How did he get ready? Well, this is from his diary dated February 7th, 1886. C.T. Studd wrote, "The Lord is so good to give me large doses of spiritual champagne every morning to brace me up for the day and the night. Of late, I have had such glorious times." How do you do it? Here's what he said. "I generally awake at 3:30 a.m. I feel quite wide awake. I have a good read, and then I have another hour's sleep before I finally wake up when they're all looking at me around the foot of his bed." Studd's family described these times as this, because they would hear him get up. A Bible would be taken down from the shelf, and there Bawana, as they called him, was alone with God. And what passed between God and C.T. in those silent hours was soon to be known a few hours later, because all who had ears to hear would hear it flow from his heart. Continuing in Studd's diary, he said, "I find that what I read at 3:30 in the morning is stamped indelibly upon my heart all through the day, and that is the very quietest of times. At 3:30, not a foot is astir, not a sound is to be heard, saving that of the voice of God. If I miss this time, I feel like Samson, shorn of my hair and of all my strength. I see more and more how much I have to learn of the Lord. I want to be a workman approved of the Lord, not just to pass and have a passing degree. Oh, how I wish I had devoted my early life, my whole life, to God and His Word." I mean, he wished he devoted more of his life to the Lord. I mean, his life makes us pale. He gave up everything. He gave up what would be today a real fortune, $60 to $100 million in current money. He gave it all away and moved to Africa as a 20-year-old. And he wished he gave more to God? Wow. "How much I've lost by those early years of self-pleasing until he was 25 and running after this world's honors and pleasures." Concluding, we need time alone with God and His Word, reading it. We need time alone with God and His Word, memorizing it. We need time alone with God, meditating on His Word as it flows out of us in prayer. Jesus had a life that was so full of people in ministry, He didn't even have a moment to stop and eat. Yet, in the midst of everything, what was He? Peaceful, calm, focused, confidently following God's will. How did He do it? What was the secret? The secret Jesus teaches us is His time spent alone with God. Solitude, time alone with God, time in secret away from everything and everyone else. Jesus had time to be alone with God. Do you? Jesus wanted to be alone with God. Do you? Jesus found time no matter what was going on. Do you? Jesus found a place, no matter where he was, to be alone with God. Any less for us spells disaster if you want to have a life confidently, peacefully, serenely following God's will. Let's bow together and commit ourselves to the solitary place, to time alone with God. Father in heaven, thank you for our Lord Jesus, for his wonderful, wonderful, picturesque life that draws all of us today to say, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. That's what we want. And I pray that's what we would choose to willfully commit ourselves to finding on a daily basis solitude, time alone with you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.